I'm going to get right into the word right now, but keep praying about people I mentioned and others that you know that are going through things. And there's a huge need in the body of Christ for truth. We're in a time where there's a famine of God's word. We're in a time where the scriptures warn that there would be a falling away, that there would be apostasy from the truth. You know, Jesus said when he returns, will he find the faith on the earth? You know, that's pretty sad. And he said many would fall away. And we know there's a lot of those scriptures. But some of those scriptures speak specifically of the coming of the time of Antichrist. But there's other scriptures that speak more generally, that speak about the falling away that's more general in the end, like 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. You've heard of me quoted a number of times, where Paul tells Timothy, a young pastor, to preach the word. The word. In season and what? Out of season. To reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. Do all three of those things. For the time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, after their own desires, they'll heap up to themselves teachers who will tickle their ears and tell them what they want to say. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn to fiction, turn to mythology, turn to fables. So it's important to understand that Paul calls Timothy to preach the word in light of the apostasy, the falling away that would come in the end times. Because God always has a remnant, amen? Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank God. Amen. But the remnant isn't automatically you. You have to be a person that loves Jesus, loves the truth, that abides in the truth. Amen. And he warned about these teachers. And it's not just that there's false teachers. There's also a demand for them. You know, heroin and other drugs that are just destructive in our country right now are there because there's people that provide them, lawless, wicked drug dealers, but there's also a huge demand. And the reason false teachers thrive is because there is a demand where people want to create God in their own image. They want to form him as this gentle Santa Claus kind of God who you know, sees no evil, hears no evil. Well, even Santa Claus, even though he's fictitious, rewards you for whether you do good or right, right? Not true. I mean, there's no Santa. Hope your little kids aren't here. But if you have little kids, don't tell them that Santa Claus comes and have them heartbroken later. And then they struggle with Jesus later too. I mean, Sue Lee went through that. She's shaking her head up and down right now. She was, had a pastor's daughter brought up. It's not in my notes. Here I go. Lord help me. But she was brought up hearing about, I just saw your head shaking. And I remember your story. She heard all about Santa Claus and she put her hope in Santa Claus. And then later on, she was just heartbroken that he wasn't real. And she said it almost destroyed her faith in Jesus at the time, right? See, thumbs up right now. Because then she said, well, what other things are lies, you know, that my parents have told me? But we want a Santa Claus Jesus, a lot of people. We want one that's going to just bless us in the end. I can see John talking to his son right now. You taking it hard, Christian? Praise God. I love you, brother, you know. How old are you now, buddy? Huh? 15. It's about time, John, you know. No, I saw them talking over there. I'm not sure what you're talking about. anyway, that this is serious stuff. We want a Santa Claus Jesus. We want a God that doesn't judge. He doesn't have wrath. Doesn't punish sin. We can get away with all the wickedness we want and go to heaven still. And Paul warned about a message of false grace over and over again. Paul was the apostle of grace. And over again, he said things like, be not deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, a lot of people would be deceived by that ear-tickling message that you could live a wicked life and still inherit the kingdom of God. That he said that in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. He said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. He said the same thing in Galatians chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, and chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. He warned about this false idea and this ear-tickling message, but it's got even worse. Because the scriptures, by the way, tell pastors, to be a pastor or an elder, you have to meet the qualifications. And in Titus 1:9, it states that that if an elder has to be able to teach sound doctrine and refute that which contradicts false doctrine. Do you know that? I mean, a lot of times, oh, this guy's got a lot of money, man. He's a doctor. Or a lawyer, we're going to make him an elder. He doesn't know any scripture. And it's not, doesn't make a healthy church. God wants men of holy character and so forth, and, you know, who manage their households well, who have faithful children. It doesn't mean their children are Christians, because you can't make your child a Christian, amen? But they're faithful to be obedient, who manage their what? Household well. It's not talking about kids outside the house. You can't control them, amen? But kids in the house can't be in rebellion and so forth. But there has to be a godly character about a leader. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to equip them for the work of the ministry. But he said that they're no longer like children tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. So one reason God gives ministries like pastors, teachers, is to equip the saints, but also to warn them. So not cast to and fro like children by every wind of doctrine. So as part of the pastoral ministry is not to just say a nice story so you leave. It's so you will be challenged. So you will grow in Christ. So you will be convicted of sin, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So you'll be convicted and then encouraged to find your salvation in Jesus and know him better and be encouraged to be transformed into his likeness and be all that he's intended you to be from the beginning of creation and even before creation. Amen? So I have to address certain lies that come out there, especially when they're big, especially when they're a threat to the church. And one of the biggest lies out there right now is the movie that came out just a few weeks back, just came out in the UK, Britain, Friday, is The Shack. The Shack, the movie. I saw the movie with my wife. I've got the book. I've got Young, who wrote that book, his other book that came out right before the movie called Lies We Believe About God. And some of you, I mentioned this already, but this is going to be different than most of the stuff I've mentioned on this topic today. Because in this book, he has lies we believe about God, but you would be blown away if you realize what he's saying are lies. He's calling basically a lot of Jesus' teachings lies in this book. Okay? In fact, you know what? Since I've got it open, let me see. Chapter 13, this is a lie. Every title is supposed to be a lie. You need to get saved. That's a lie. And in this chapter, he says, if you think I'm teaching the universal reconciliation or that everybody is saved in the end, basically, he says, if you think I'm teaching universalism, he goes, you're absolutely correct. Okay? Another chapter, chapter 17. The cross was God's idea. The cross, he says, was never God's idea, you know. In fact, he doesn't even believe Jesus died on the cross to save us by paying for our sins, because he doesn't believe the Father has any wrath that Jesus died for to, you know, in our place to take. Absolutely mind-boggling. Another, chapter 15. This is another lie. Hell is separation from God. He doesn't believe that you're separated from God when you go to hell. He believes that hell is a place of sweet love, you know. Another lie, according to him, chapter 27. Can anybody see that up front? The title? Now can you? No, just kidding. Sin separates us from God. He says that's a lie. Sin doesn't really separate us from God. Now, this is a bigger lie than you even realize. This is a bigger lie, I'm telling you right now, than you even realize. All this undermines the cross of Jesus, by the way. All this undermines the need to repent, by the way, you know? Because everybody can make it in the end, and even if you go to hell, you can get out of hell free card anytime. Just have to change your mind. I sent Tony an audio, because we're making a video on this right now, and I sent him an audio clip where Young says that death doesn't change the fact that you still have a choice, and that in hell you can still choose to follow God and go to heaven. But by the way, you may not want to, because guess what? You can continue in rebellion, and the flames, he says, are just manifestations of God's loving presence. I'm not kidding. How insidious is this? I remember, because, you know, we put out a video that's impacted potentially millions of people. They sold their souls for rock and roll with video clips and so forth connected with all that ministry. And one thing we show is that different rock stars through the years who are A lot of them are full-blown Satanists. They talk about how we're going to reign in hell, you know, with Satan. Satan's not going to reign in hell. Satan doesn't reign in hell now, by the way. He goes to and fro seeking to devour people. And when he's cast to hell, it's not as a leader. They're going to say, "You become weak like us," Isaiah 14. And it's just a lie. But I understand people doing that in the name of Satan, but doing it in the name of Christ and Christians buying into it. And the book, The Shack, which this is the book, Lies We Believe About God, but the book, The Shack, sold over 20 million copies. In the last 10 years, it's been the most popular, quote unquote, Christian book. You know that, by far. He's had more impact on the church through literature and now perhaps through his movie than any other professing Christian. So I thought, you know, I did two or three messages on Wednesdays, and I did messages when the book came out years ago warning people. But I thought, you know what? I didn't realize how many people are hearing about it from other people in our fellowship, and I should do something on a Sunday. Because I was talking to Jim afterwards, Jim the sound man. We got a lot of Jims. We seem to always have a lot of Jims and Joes in the church, you know. And he was talking about how he was talking to a woman, and she was really confused after watching the movie about, you know, God's judgment and stuff. And he had to tell her certain things to say God does have wrath, you know. Am I right, Jim? Something like that? Yeah. Amen. I talked to another person who was talking to someone, and they said the same thing. The person was confused, got the idea that everybody was going to go to heaven. Well, guess what? After I watched, I looked at my wife. I said, "What do you think the bottom line of this movie is?" And she said, "Everybody makes it to heaven. Even the wicked." And that is that's the message of the movie, basically. That's the message of the movie. And, you know, John the Baptist said, "You brood of vipers." He's warning the unrepentant religious leaders who are rejecting Jesus. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Or I should say those who were rejecting John's baptism. But Jesus said later to the similar false teachers, Matthew 23:33, "You serpents, you brood of snakes, vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" Wow. Now, what if I said, "Hey, you know what? We're misunderstanding the teachings of John the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles, the prophets, and really, you know, John's the coming wrath, that's really love in flames that just love you. And escape the wrath of hell." Jesus said, "How will you escape the sentence of hell?" You know, well, really, you have to understand that anytime you want, when you're in hell, you could just say, "Okay, I decided to go to heaven now." It basically makes a mockery out of the teachings of Scripture. It turns Jesus into a false teacher is what it does. And this is serious stuff. Now, James B. DeYoung, not to be confused with the author of The Shack, William Paul Young, who goes by that name, and William P. Young, and William Young, and Paul Young. But James B. DeYoung was a friend of his. And they sat in a Christian think tank called M3 Forum. And in 2004, not long before The Shack came out, he stated that Young, who would later write The Shack, presented a paper to the group where he departed from the Christian faith. And he says, "I have known the author," and this is from his book. By the way, he wrote a book called Burning Down the Shack, not long after The Shack came out. A lot of great things in that book. He states, "I have known the author of The Shack, Young, for more than a dozen years." In 2004, Young wrote a lengthy document in which he rejected his evangelical faith and embraced universalism. Universalism, also known as universal reconciliation, means that everybody will go to heaven in the end. "I expose these in my book." He's talking about his book. He said then that the evangelical faith and its teachings about judgment makes God grossly unjust, that Jesus is a million times more vicious and vindictive than Pharaoh, Nero, or Hitler put together, that Jesus Christ is not the Savior from sins. These are quotes, by the way, from Young, not Savior from sins, and so forth. That Jesus died, quote, a failure and in vain and never saved anyone, quote, unquote. Thus, Jesus, quote, is not even a good man, but a liar, a rogue, and a deceiving rascal, end quote. That, quote, Calvary is a farce, a travesty, and a sham, quote, unquote. Calvary is where Jesus died for us. Now, this is serious stuff, guys, because there are millions and millions and millions of Christians who have read that book, The Shack. And I've got to be honest with you. That book was insidious, was deplorable. But you know what? I thought when the movie came out, because he got such criticism from people that are actually reading their Bibles, that is, that he'll tone it down in the movie. Not much. I'm talking about certain movie clips that were just blew me away. Like, whoa, this guy's preaching it. And then I thought he tuned it down in the movie before the movie came out, until I started reading Lies We Believe About God by him, which came out right before the movie. I thought, oh, he's not toning it down. He's ratcheting it up. In fact, in this book, by the way, some say, oh, well, the book's fiction. He himself says that it's theology wrapped in fiction. Okay? He's teaching. Definitely teaching. And I've read people like the guy that helped design, we're using a quote from him in our video. He put it on his Facebook, who helped design the Shack art on the front cover of the Shack. And he said he was given an apology that he ever supported the book, because he says that I see now that he's promoting universalism and so forth. And he sees that. And he said, because of the Shack, though, he himself started believing false teachings and turning himself toward emergent teachers, you know, like Rob Bell and Brian McLaren and others, started getting to false teachers through that. So this guy is leading people astray. Okay, call it fiction or not, guess what? People are being led astray. People are reading the book, seeing the movie, and turning toward. And that's what he wants. I mean, why does he write a book like this? What's very interesting is after his paper was rejected by guys like DeYoung at that think tank, the very next year he started writing The Shack and started embedding those lies in The Shack. And he said, oh, well, I was writing it for my family. But then he said, oh, you know what? Everybody needs to see this and so forth. And I'll write it for everybody. But he kind of, he used some innuendos. Like, he had things in the book at first that were too strong. Like, you know, Buddhists, my followers are Buddhists and Baptists and Muslims, you know. But then he says, he changes it. And he admits it. I have an audio tape. I'm going to be in our video. A lot of cool stuff in the video. A lot of audio clips and video clips from him where he says, well, yeah, originally it said they are, you know, Muslims and Buddhists and what have you. But I changed it to were. He didn't want to offend people, you know. But in this book, in the foreword, the guy who writes the foreword for him, a guy named Baxter, he's written a foreword to as well, one of his books at least. He says that this book is more straightforward than his fiction. Because his fiction, if he wrote this first, nobody would have bought his fiction. Everybody'd see the teeth sticking through his woolly clothes, okay? It'd be obvious, you know? So he toned it down, and many Christians bought into it and bit it hook, line, and sinker. And that's a heartbreaking story. So the very next year after he writes these lies, he doesn't change his views on these lies. He embeds them in The Shack, but tones them down so that he can stereotypically just get people to accept it. And that's serious stuff. And 2007, the book comes out. Becomes a Christian bestseller, near the top of the New York Times bestselling list for several years to follow and so forth. Now, in the movie, there's a lot of just horrendous scenes. Things like Max says, I can relate to you. Max, the main character, and he murdered his dad, you know, and his dad was really evil and so forth. And he loses his daughter and stuff. And Papa comes to him, and the whole supposed Trinity comes to him. It's a lot of junk that I'm not even going to get into. Like Papa, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, an Asian woman, and Jesus, they all have nail prints on their hands. Because the Father didn't pour his wrath on Jesus to save us. The Father was being crucified too. That's another heresy, by the way. Okay? And he says, I can relate to you better than the Father, Mac. I relate to you better than the Father. And Jesus doesn't say, well, I'm the way to the Father. He says, I'm the best way to relate to the Father. A way, right? Not the only way, the best way to relate to the Father. That reminds me of John or Acts 16, the demoniac that's following Paul and Silas, saying, these men preach a way of salvation, you know? And Paul cast a demon out of her. There's a lot of New Age stuff in his teachings. In fact, he said that New Agers are occultists. The occult section of the bookstore, whether you went to, you know, the biggest bookstores, Crown or whatever, years ago, was called the occult section. Witchcraft, magic, Satanism, demonism. Then they changed the name to the New Age section. Ha! Oh, we're New Agers. And he says that New Agers, which are occultists, he says, they're actually ahead of us Christians in a lot of ways. You know, and he says they even have a higher, especially in the way they view humanity. Well, New Agers think that we're God. In fact, Jung says in this book right here, and I've seen it other places too, he says, you want to see what God looks like? Look at yourself. Okay, these are lies, you guys, from the pit of hell. You are not God. I am not God. We will never be God. That's the lie of the serpent in Eden. You shall be as God. That's the lie of Satan himself, his self-delusion. I will be like the Most High God. That's the lie of Antichrist. He'll sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. This is the lie of the end times, and he's smuggling it in the church along with a lot of other lies. And keep in mind, when I said separation is a bigger lie than you really might realize, you'll see why I say that in a few. But what happens in the movie, one of the things that happens is, by the way, where's my brother Tom here? He's here almost every single Sunday. There he is. You got the same impression, right? I think you told me that you saw the movie and there's like no wrath, you know? Everybody makes it in the end. Over and over, anybody who's seen it, you get, that's the impression. I mean, that's what he believes. Not Tom, but Young. But in this book, you know, you get Sophia on the throne. She's separate than the Trinity, and she's on a judgment throne in a cave. And he goes to her. By the way, Sophia, you know, watch my, I mean, it's all the same. It says, same fingerprints everywhere. Michelle's like, Bryce, there it is again. Right? Something like that, right? People don't know. I know what's going on with you guys, you know. Tori, never mind. But you know what? I don't always. I'm just kidding. But I know you're saying something like that. Because Sophia, that's the Greek goddess of wisdom. A false god. Or even worse, it's the Gnostic, the Gnostics were the greatest enemy of the early church for the first three centuries. Sophia was a Greek, was a top eon with the Valentinian Gnostics that Irenaeus, the other church fathers, warned about. And they believed Sophia was this goddess that also imparted wisdom. And it wasn't Satan, but it was Sophia that channeled the serpent in Eden and gave the knowledge to Eve that she could be set free from Yahweh's rules and realize her divinity. And I think it's really interesting. It's Sophia that's giving him wisdom here that's contrary to the scripture. And what happens is, see, he murdered his dad when he was, you know, a teenager, and maybe even younger. And because his dad was this really brutal, vicious man, he was, the way the movie depicts him, he like beats his son and hits him in the head and knocks him down and beats his wife, same thing, slapping her around. He's carrying, you know, the whiskey around all drunk and everything. And he dies. His dad dies. A drunkard, he dies a wife beater, he dies a child abuser. The movie makes him look really bad, horrible. But then she tells him to get up on the judgment seat and take the place. Because what she wants him to do is accept, you know, is forgive a guy that brutally raped and murdered his little girl just previously. Because you see, this guy is going to go to heaven too. Even if he dies in an unrepentant, wicked state, the implication is he's still forgiven. He's still in my presence. And then he sees all these wicked people on this screen that shows up. And she mentions terrorist. I'm not kidding, guys. And then she shows his dad getting beaten by his father. And the idea is, oh, he was a victim, really. And then she says, this goes all the way back to Adam. Everybody went through things and then really God set everything in motion. Woo! The implication is it's all God's fault. But she says, oh, but, you know, you're going to judge God? But that's the implication there, is that we don't have our own choices. And then when the Lord says he doesn't give us more than we can handle and that he's faithful to give us the strength so we can choose what's right, that apparently is voided by the fact that he set everything in motion. And she kind of leaves that open, but she leaves the implication that whose fault is it really? And by the way, Jung has a whole lot of wicked things to say about the biblical God. I already quoted where he says he's vicious and everything else if he brings judgment. And that's what New Agers say, by the way. The parallel paradigms between his phony form of Christianity and the New Age movement and where it's headed in the end times when people are blaspheming God because of his judgments, he's greasing the skids for that in the Christian church right now. He's not the only one, but he's the main one doing that right now. So he gets up, and then he's up there and he said, okay, she goes, which one of your children are you going to throw into hell? He's like, I don't want to be the judge. And she equates him sending children, you know, potentially under the age of accountability, because he's playing on everybody's emotions, you see. Well, and the implication is God would never send anybody to hell. That's the implication there. And that God wouldn't do that. If you wouldn't do that, why would God do that? So it's, you understanding this? The implication is everybody makes it. So what happens is, guess who he sees in the heavenly scene? His Father is with Jesus and all the righteous, and everything's fine. His father, who died a drunkard, a wife beater, and a child abuser, doesn't repent, ends up in heaven. In fact, he didn't even have to get the jail, get out of hell jail card, apparently, unless it happened super fast. And he's right there, as though he made it. And it's as though this brutal child rapist is going to make it, and the terrorist that she mentions, everybody's going to make it. You know, if all the wicked went to heaven, it wouldn't be heaven anymore. Did you know that? It would be just like it is on earth. It'd be really, really wicked. The Bible says he'll create a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen? And God doesn't take away your choice to choose. He doesn't override your freedom to choose. By the way, when people end up rejecting God, you can harden your heart so much that you refuse to repent. In fact, it says in the scripture that some people's hearts get so hard, it's impossible, Hebrews 6, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. That's what it says, Hebrews 6. Hebrews 10 says of apostates, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. If they're put to death under two or three witnesses, they're killed. That's horrible. That's death penalty under Moses' law. How much worse, does he say, and this is under grace, do you suppose he shall receive if he's trampled underfoot the blood of Christ, insulted the spirit of grace, and so forth. In fact, he goes on to give a little bit later an example of Esau, who even though he sought his birthright with tears, did not receive it later because it was too late. And he talks about how you can have a root of bitterness spring up in your heart that can defile many, and it becomes too late. And Jesus talked about the sin, for instance, the unpardonable sin, where there's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and such a hardened heart that there's no more response to the Spirit. And he says, they'll never be forgiven in this world or the what? The world to come. That's a lie to say that they will be and that everybody's going to make it. Jesus said, enter the straight gate, for broad is the gate and spacious is the way that leads to destruction. And what? Many go that way, but narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to life. And few are those who find that. Are we going to believe Jesus and be disciples of Jesus Christ? Or are we disciples of Paul Young? Jesus said, few enter the narrow gate. Amen? In fact, at the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter, chapter 22, after the final judgments, after the great white throne judgment, guess what? It says, let the righteous be righteous still, and let the wicked be wicked still. That's now the eternal state of humanity. Because it's pointing man wants to die, but after this, what? The judgment. And Revelation, after the final judgments, the wicked, it says, that's what it says, will be wicked still. They're not going to want to repent in hell. Okay? And the righteous will be righteous still. So if you allow yourself to be deceived by that, you are not biblical anymore. And if you want to use the name of Jesus or pretend you are and accept that lie, it's not real. You're rejecting the teachings of Jesus Christ. Amen? Are you following me? The scriptures I'm sharing are very clear. There's a ton of those scriptures. Now, in the movie, which is a lot like the book in this respect too, when Mac, the main character, asks Papa, which is a heavyset woman, about her wrath, she's supposed to be God the Father, what about your wrath? Because he wants, what about your wrath, he asks, and Papa looks up surprised and says, my what? And she inquires, you lost me there, you know? Papa goes on to proclaim, as in the book, that, quote, I don't need to punish people for sin. I don't need to punish people for sin. Sin is its own punishment. So, in other words, God doesn't punish sin. There's no wrath. I did a teaching a few Wednesdays ago on God's wrath. And I went through a ton of scripture, probably 15, 20 passages, which is just a fraction, a small fraction of the passages from Genesis to Revelation about the wrath of God, showing that God says he unsheathes his sword more than once, polishes his sword, and he says he'll pour out his wrath on the wicked. God is love. He's pure love. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. But for the wicked who refuse to repent, he's also the Jesus who overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple and took out a whip. Amen. He's also the Jesus who said, it says in Revelation 19, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that when he comes back, there'll be a sharp sword protruding from his mouth. And it talks about in Revelation 19, how he will have vengeance on the wicked. And in Revelation 6, that the kings of the earth, the wicked, like the Antichrist and his followers, the 10 kings and so forth, it says they'll cry out for the rocks to crush them and hide them from him who sits on the throne, from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the terrible day of his wrath has come. That's the last book of the Bible. And I'll tell you what, if I started telling you, well, you know what, you don't really need to repent here. You could just, live it up. You can beat children. You can rape children. You can molest kids. You can rape women and bloody them. You can be a drunkard and a drug addict and a God hater. And later on, when you go to hell, you're just going to be experiencing God's love through the flames. It will really not be his wrath. It'll just be his loving presence. And whenever you want, you can say, okay, I'm going to go to heaven now. I would be a false prophet. If I was preaching that, would you still be at Blessed Hope? No. Then don't read this junk. Don't buy into these lies. Amen? It's the same thing, but on a mass level. In fact, in a similar way as the movie in the book, Mac asks the question, quote, he asks God, Papa, the question, supposedly, aren't you the one spilling out great bowls of wrath and throwing people into a burning lake of fire? Let me see. Does he do that? Revelation 16:1. Then I heard a voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Check, yes. Revelation 20:15. What about the question, are you the one throwing people into a burning lake of fire? Revelation 20:15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Quote, unquote. Yes, check. Yeah, that's true. That's who God really is. But Papa responds the opposite. Listen, I am not who you think I am, Mackenzie. I don't need to punish people for sin. Sin is its own punishment. In other words, I don't pour out bowls of wrath and I don't send people to hell. Remember the guy in Hades? He wasn't even in the lake of fire yet. The rich man that Jesus talked about? Jesus warned about hell more than anybody, guys. Anybody in Scripture. More than all the apostles put together, Jesus warned about hell. More verses on him warning about hell than all of them together. And when he talked about that man in torment, he says, the man lifted up his eyes and he wanted just a drop of water in his tongue because he says, I'm in torment in this flame. And he didn't get a second chance. He wasn't able to cross over to Abraham's bosom. According to Young, he says that even the principalities, think of who the principalities and powers are, Satan and the fallen angels, the good angels, the bad angels, they're one with God still. Well, if it's so easy to just change your mind later, how come Satan in thousands of years and his angels, if they knew that, why didn't they change their mind yet? They know their time is short at some point in Revelation 12, it says. Yet Satan is thrown alive or into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:10, where the beast and the false prophet are. They were thrown over 1,000 years earlier when you read Revelation 20. before Satan was thrown, because they're thrown in right when Jesus comes back in Revelation 19. They're the first ones to go to the lake of fire. It says the beast and false prophet were thrown alive into the lake of fire. Satan's bound for 1,000 years, let loose for a short time, deceives, you know, Gog and Magog and so forth. And then he's cast where they are. They're still there. It wasn't like they got out of hell free card. I'm just saying, that's not biblical. That's not true. That's a lie. And he's strengthening it. As Ezekiel said to the false prophets in chapter 13, the false prophets strengthen the hand of the wicked that they don't return to life. They don't repent. So he's giving people a message that will strengthen them in their position to do what thou wilt, which is another New Age lie. He's very soft on sin. One of his lies, he says, is that God wants to be the number one priority in your life. That's one of the chapter titles. He says that's a lie. God doesn't need to be first in your life. I mean, this is a wicked book. And I don't know if he's just radically deceived and he really believes this, or he's laughing in the background saying Christians are so dumb. I don't know which one it is. I don't know his heart, but it's wrong. I do know that in the foreword here, it says that this book is more straightforward than his fiction, because the fiction was meant to smuggle the teachings in. And he was even told to tone it down because Christian book publishers weren't taking his book. Another place he says in the film, it's not my purpose to punish sin. He doesn't have a purpose. Just to cure it. Well, yeah, thank God there's a truth. He wants to cure all of us, amen? But there's this thing called free will that makes us human and not robots, amen? And we have a choice to make. Papa also says, well, by the way, it's not his purpose to punish sin. Sin is its own punishment. Doesn't pour out wrath. I'm not going to give you 15, 20 scriptures on God being a God of wrath, which I did in another message you want to hear a few weeks ago. Just grab it from the table or from the counter for free, or download it on your computer. But what about this word punishment? Because it's used a lot. He doesn't punish sin. Doesn't punish sin. Doesn't punish sin. Well, listen to this. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? From Genesis to Revelation, God punishes sin. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? It says in chapter 19, verse 15. And this was, cities that were, you know, apathetic, didn't care about the poor, filled with sexual sin like homosexuality, young and old alike, trying to rape the angels when they came into the city. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, so you will not be swept away in the punishment, in the punishment, in the punishment of the city. Oh, that's the Old Testament. Oh, Jude. Chapter 1, verse 7, the second to last book in the New Testament, the half-brother of Jesus writes this. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Them going up in smoke is a picture of what people are going to have to endure eternally because of their rebellion and refusal to repent against God. By the way, in that book, Jude, it's just really one chapter long. Don't even want to call it a chapter, but, you know, some will call it a chapter. He warns about those who take God's grace and turn it into a what? Remember that? A license for immorality. That's what he's doing, this guy. And it says, of them, it gives examples of how God judges the wicked. I mean, he says, verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to your saints, to the saints. So we're called, this is for all Christians, to earnestly contend for the faith. Walter Martin, the late great Walter Martin, Jude 3 was on his license plate. The old Bible Answer Man, when that show was more legit, okay? Since then, the guy that took over, which was a big controversy, is now teaching that we are God's. Theosis, but belongs to the Greek Orthodox Church, which teaches a version of that. That we got something he refuted in his series, Christ of Christianity, which we passed out here years ago because it was actually really good. And now he's become Greek Orthodox, where they venerate icons, statues. Just, I don't know what is going on in the church right now. It's crazy. You hold fast to God's word, amen? And he probably would parse that differently and say, well, as Greek Orthodox, we don't believe it the same way as the word faith movement. And that might be true. But, you know, when you start talking about how we become gods, that's playing into that lie. Yeah, we're partakers of the divine nature. That's because the divine nature that we're partakers of lives in us. That's God in us. That's not us. We're not divine. We're human. Amen. We didn't create everything. Amen. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipotent, all-powerful. God alone, it can only be God because he's the creator of all things. Amen. Isaiah 13:11. By the way, Jude, earnestly contend for the faith which is once for all delivered to saints. For certain men have crept in unaware who are turning the grace of God into a license for immorality, right? Men who were marked out for beforehand for this destruction. Then he goes on to talk about after he saved people out of Egypt, they were later destroyed. Talks about angels who fell and now are in chains of darkness being prepared for the judgment of the great day. And cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, like them, went after strange flesh who exhibited or as an example of the punishment of eternal fire. So he's warning that contend for the faith against these grace teachers that would twist grace, hyper grace teachers, and of course, what's going on here, which is hyper grace with this guy. Everybody gets in. Contend against them. You know what it says? There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't fear God. Jesus says, don't fear God who could destroy your body, but fear God who could, but don't fear man, he said, who could destroy the body. Amen. In Luke, don't fear man who can destroy your body, but can't do anything more. But in Matthew 10, he says, don't fear man who could destroy your body, but fear God who could destroy your body and your soul in what? In hell. So the teaching of what Jesus teaches, that's Jesus' teaching about hell, supposed to put the fear of God in us. He's taking the fear of God away from people. And it says that the false prophets that turn grace into a license, there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the day we live in. Okay? You need to be thankful that we have God's word. Amen? We can tell the difference. Amen? Okay? Be thankful that you're in a church that teaches the truth too. Amen? I'm thankful. I'm in the same church you're in. Okay? I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm saying, praise God. There's a lot of us believers that still love truth. Amen? And there will always be that remnant. Isaiah 13:11. Thus I will punish the world for its evil. And I will what? Punish the world for its evil. And the wicked for their iniquity. I also will put an end to the arrogance of the proud. And abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Isaiah 24:19-21. The earth is broken apart, asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. He's talking about the final judgment. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard. And totters like a shack. Ooh, there's a shack in the Bible. He's going to experience God's wrath. This other shack. And it totters like a shack. You still got it though, bro. That's good. And it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it. And it will fall, never to rise again. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish. The Lord will punish the host of heaven on high. And the kings of the kings of the earth on earth. Isaiah 26:11, the next chapter. For behold, the Lord is about to come from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Because he teaches that it's a lie that we will be separated from God. He teaches that. This is on page 11 of his book, Lies We Believe About God. And this is written by a ministry partner of his called by the name of Baxter. And he says this: you can see in my thesis why Paul and I regard the widespread notion that's in the Christian church that human beings are separated from God. We view the widespread notion that human beings are separated from God as a fundamental lie, one that denies Jesus' very identity. So the belief, your belief in the Bible's teaching, in the teachings of Jesus and the apostles and the prophets, that sin separates you from God is the fundamental lie. And the rest of this book is an attack on that. That's why there's chapters like stating it's a lie that you have to get saved. It's a lie that sin separates from God. It's a lie that hell separates from God. Because then he begins to attack those things. This is a guy, I've warned for a long time, guys, when I did this emerging church video, and by the grace of God, that's had a wide impact in the body of Christ around the world, that I warned that these guys were smuggling liberal theology in the name of evangelicalism into the church. And they're claiming to be hippie evangelicals, but they're bringing, you could trace their lies right to Borg and all these other liberal liars who'd been rejected years ago. And these churches that adopted those lies became empty cathedrals and big empty denominational churches. And like a Trojan horse, these guys say, hey, this is how we reach more people. And they brought these lies in, like Rob Bell saying, you know, love wins. Same thing. Everybody will be taken from hell to heaven eventually because love's going to win everyone. Same stuff. And now this guy's brought liberal, defunct, anti-Christian theology as a Trojan horse through the shack saying he wants to help people that are hurting into the church. And he's played on their emotions. And it breaks my heart because a ton of people are being deceived by it. Wow, this is really sad. Okay, you know what? Look at what Jesus says in verse 31 and 32. I don't have time to go through this whole parable because I want to cover a lot of other scriptures. But it says, but then the Son of Man, Jesus says, when he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will what? He will separate. Ooh, that's a bad word in the New Age movement. It's a bad word in with young too. And he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Well, the separation gets even wider. Look at verse 41. What happens to the goats that reject Jesus? Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me. Depart from me is what? Separation. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. How long does that fire last? By the way, it says the righteous in this passage go into eternal life. How long will we have life, guys? Eternally. How long will these guys be in separated from God in fire? Eternally. It's a parallel. Oh, look at verse 46. These will go away into eternal what? Punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let the righteous be righteous still. Let the wicked be wicked still. Revelation 22. Forever. I'm sorry. My heart is held captive to the word of God. I can't go anywhere else because either Jesus is true and his word is true or it's not. If it's true, you accept the whole thing. You don't approach it like a buffet. I'll take this and I'll take that and I'll mix it with this and I'll mix it with that and I'll mix it with some of Buddha's teachings, some of Muhammad's teachings. So that's the New Age, man. That's religious syncretism. That's lies. And by the way, there's the word punishment again. And it's eternal, guys. Are we going to accept Jesus' teaching or not? Of course we are. Unless you take the authority of a man who, by the way, he was living, I've just got to be honest, he was living an incredibly wicked life right before he wrote, not long before he wrote the shack, I should say. His wife found out that he was committing adultery with her best friend when she was counseling her. And then he apparently had been with different women. And he said even when he was a young guy, very young, he was, you know, basically molesting girls that were younger than him. And he says, oh, and then God showed me that he really wasn't a God of wrath. And that helped me overcome my problems and so forth. What in the world? So it comes in the guise of trying to help people. And it's funny because he's characterized as Mac in the book and in the movie. This guy who actually comes off as somewhat heroic because he saves his boy. And even his daughter dies, he blames himself. But he couldn't save his daughter because she was kidnapped and he was saving his boy from drowning. So you're like, what in the world? That's a good guy. What's going on? Mac's a really good guy. He shows his garden in the back of the shack. And it's all beautiful and heavenly. It's the most beautiful garden you've ever seen. And she says, this is your heart. You know, it's messed up. It has to be put in order a little bit. But it's, what? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Michelle quoted that scripture when she was leading worship. She said, Lord, you know our hearts. You don't alone know them. And they're wicked. That's true. Without him in us and changing us, that's our hearts left to ourselves. Amen. And even as Christians, we have to fight against that old man who wants to rear its ugly, deceitful head and hold him down by the sword of the Spirit. Amen. And then she said, Lord, Michelle prayed, Lord, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, if you don't have the fear of God, if you don't have humility and you think you're some kind of God and you're going to make it no matter what in the end, and you don't fear God and recognize that we're sinners, because he has a chapter in here that one of his chapters denies that man is fundamentally a sinner. Woo! That undermines the need for Jesus' death on the cross. You can watch the movie The Shack in vain and you'll never hear about how Jesus died to pay for our sins and rose again. You won't hear the gospel. Oh, you'll hear some pagan story about how some Indian gal died, American Indian gal had died to save a tribe. And that's glorified, that idea. But not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It just blows me away what's going on here. It's just one huge lie, and it's very, very heartbreaking indeed. In fact, listen to what he says about separation. This is from his book, Book of Lies, 136 through 138. Hell is, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but listen to this. Hell, if it is a created place, he says, cannot separate you from the love of God. Consider with me. Anyone who speaks of separation from God assumes that a person can still exist while separated, as if our life is not contingent upon the presence of God, who is life. Eternal life is contingent on the life of God, amen? Because Jesus is life. But if you reject that life, you live without eternal life, okay? And talk about his quality of life, and with him forever, you'll be separated. But he says, hey, we all basically have life, and, you know, it's eternal with him, his presence, and what have you. He says, perhaps hell, perhaps. You want to bank your eternal soul on perhaps? That's scary. Perhaps hell is hell not because of the absence of God, but because of the presence of God. The continuous and confrontational presence of fiery love and goodness and freedom. Love, goodness, freedom in hell? Guys, this is repugnant. I'm glad I haven't eaten yet today, you know. That intends to destroy every vestige of evil and darkness that prevents us from being fully free and fully alive. This is a fire of love that now and forever is for us and not against us. Wow. And, you know, it's interesting because at one point in the movie, Sophia says to Mac, you believe he will condemn most to an eternity of torment and apart from his love. Is that not true? Whoa. And I thought when I heard that, I went, wow, you believe that he'll condemn most to an eternity of torment and apart from his love. Oh, I'm sorry. It literally says this. I'm sorry. I missed part of the quote. I don't want to get that wrong. You believe he will condemn most of to eternity of torment away from his presence and apart from his love. Is that not true? This is Sophia correcting him. You believe that? Away from his presence? And when I heard that, I go, wow, she's quoting scripture there. One of the few times she quotes scripture, but she's denying it. He believes that people will be condemned away from his presence. I go, that's second. I have that verse, those verses memorized right there in 2 Thessalonians, a few verses there. And I'm like, whoa, that's right from 2 Thessalonians 1. Listen to what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, verse 9. These, the wicked, when Jesus comes back, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, quote unquote. Not in his presence forever. Oh, Jesus, according to Revelation 14, and even the holy angels will be present when they're sentenced to eternal fire when he comes back, right? First to Hades, and when he destroys the mark of the beast, and then ultimately to the lake of fire. But ultimately it says they will be, quote, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power forever. Eternally, it says. Wow. Now, we read in Matthew 25 that he'll say, depart from me. That's away from his presence. Amen. In Matthew 7, 21, Jesus says, and through 23, I'll quote the back part of that. He'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me. There it is again. Just like Matthew 25. He says, depart from me. We read that one up to the goats. Here he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They're not in his presence. In Matthew 25, 41, depart from me. Luke chapter 13, verses 25 through 27. I'll just read part of verse 27. I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. Totally different teaching. Same teaching over and over again. Depart from me, and then we away from his presence forever. Young is saying, no, we're going to be in the presence of his love forever in hell. And we can even choose to go to heaven. Please pray for the book we're working on. I'm sorry, the movie we're working on the shack, the video. Okay? We're shooting it later this week. And we want to make sure that it's what we've already shot a lot of it. Tony's been working on it, and Tom's worked on some of it as well, shooting it. And we need your prayers. The final shoot is this week, and then we want to put it together. Does sin not separate you from God? Isaiah 59:2, listen to this. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Come on, guys. Your sins have made a separation between you and God. That's why we have to come to Jesus. Amen. That's why we have to be forgiven and cleansed by the blood. Amen. I have a ton of scriptures that talk about being separated from God. I'm going to skip because I think that's pretty powerful right there. And I'll get to my last section. By the way, you know what scripture he uses? He uses this more than once to say that everybody's in God's presence, even in hell. He says, if separation is a lie, because that's what he's teaching. This is from page 232 of this book. If separation is a lie, which he believes it is, does it mean that no one has ever been separated from God? That is exactly what it means. In other words, it wasn't even Christ's death on the cross that really brought us back to God. Paul says you were far off, but now you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. It undermines the whole gospel, guys. Then he goes on to say, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Now that statement in and of itself is true, but he's taking it out of context. Amen? When the Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, is that written to non-believers and the wicked? Do you go tell the guy at work who's cheating on his wife with some girl at work, hey man, praise God, man, nothing can separate you from the love of God. No, you don't say that. You tell him, dude, you need to get right with God. Because the context of Romans chapter 8 is, before it says that, it talks about those who, your debtors not to the flesh, to live after flesh, for if you live after flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And then in verse 28, 10, 11 verses before that, he says, God works all things together for the good for everyone? No. For those who what? Love God and are called according to his purpose. That's who this verse, this promise is for. And by the way, even the verse itself, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus. You have to repent and be born again to be in Christ. Amen? When I said the lie of that he has of separation is more insidious than people even recognize, right now, one of the biggest lies on the planet is that, like John Lennon's Imagine, which he said he was possessed. He said, John Lennon said when he wrote, he says it was like I was possessed by a demon. Different spirits would come into me, leave and come and so forth. And he says, like a psychic, like a medium. And he said he put his political message in the song Imagine. He dipped it in honey. It's very melodic. Very, imagine all the world living as one. This whole oneness thing. And there's no hell below us. There's no heaven too then, by the way. No heaven above us, no hell below us and so forth. He gets rid of Christianity. And he said, Christianity will vanish and I'll be proven right. We're more popular than Jesus now. And you know what? That lie is a New Age lie, that everything's one. We're all one. And there's no separation. And I remember doing LSD, and I remember coming to those conclusions that, wow, there's a oneness. I wrote weird lines like, nothing never was and always ever is. You know, and just, I mean, think about that. You know, just Hinduism. I was becoming a Hindu. I became a New Ager through my lyrics. I was channeling and all that. And that was a lie. When I became a Christian, I realized, whoa, wait a minute, man. There's good and evil because I was in touch with real evil. And now I'm in touch and know the living God. And I began to get in his word. I go, oh, there is a spiritual war, man. It's forever. That's brought me all these years later right here, warning about the same lies in the church. And the lie is, it's not just Young saying that there's no separation between good and evil. God came down on his priests, his leaders in the Old Testament because they made no distinction between that which was holy and profane, that which was good and evil. It's the New Age movement that's saying we're all one. And that's the premise that we all share divinity with God. That we're all part of God. And that we're in him and he's in us, all of humanity. And that we need to realize our divinity. And you know what the great sin is in the New Age movement? They don't like to use the word sin. Right? Because they don't want to believe that you're in rebellion to God. You need to be saved through Jesus. And that's through his substitutionary atonement that we're saved. Young doesn't believe that either. He has a different gospel, different Jesus, a different spirit. So they say, the only sin really is separation. And the people that believe that you're separated from God and need to be saved, that's the enemy. And they need to be eradicated from the earth. So when the Antichrist claims to be God, a prototype of what everybody can realize in the coming Antichrist kingdom, guess what? Who's the enemy? That's us. In fact, let me give you some examples from New Age, top New Age writers. These are, listen to this. This is from Maitreya, who there's full page ads taken out of newspapers, biggest newspapers around the country years ago, that he's the Messiah. He's here waiting to be revealed, waiting for us to accept him. CNN, I've shown you years ago a commercial with Maitreya being advertised in these signs that he's going to be here. And he's the Christ for Christians. He's the 12th Imam for the Muslims. He's the fifth Buddha for the Buddhists. You know, he's the Messiah for the Jews. He's the Christ for humanity. And it's a false Christ. They're preparing people for the Antichrist. But Maitreya's messages are supposedly still coming forth in his book, Messages, page 104. I shall drive from the earth forever the curse of hatred, the sin of separation. A trip. Shuckman, who wrote A Course in Miracles, very popular New Age book. The recognition of God is the recognition of yourself. There is no separation of God and his creation. Neil Donald Walsh, Conversations with God. They made a movie about that was at the cinema. And I did a whole thing called Dialoguing with Lucifer, because that's really what it was. This guy teaches that the Jews that were killed, 6 million of them, oh, that was a good thing ultimately, because they were like, you know, trapped in these prisons, and they were released through being murdered by Hitler. It's crazy stuff. And that'll be their justification for us. Oh, we freed them from, that's Gnosticism, by the way. Walsh, in Conversations with God, says, when at last you see that there is no separation in God's world, that is, nothing which is not God, then at last will you let go of this invention of man, which you have called Satan. Wow. Young is a change agent, along with these guys. Maitreya says, the crime of separation must be driven from this world. I affirm that is my purpose. Wow. I have an article I wrote probably 20 years ago called The Coming Persecution, where I have quote after quote after quote from books I bought at New Age bookstores, where I just found how I just give quote after quote where Christians are on the hit list in the end. They're going to be obliterated. They treat us like cancer cells that must be excised from the body of humanity. Well, wait a minute. I thought we were all one. Oh, wait, what happened? You know, we read on another website I was reading with Maitreya. He, speaking of Maitreya, also says, the crime of separation must be driven from this world. We shall have to change our social, but above all, our economical and political structures. At the end of the age of Pisces, man has run into an identity crisis. He knows not who he really is. Maitreya has come to tell us the art of self-realization. Man is to realize his divine nature and start to create right human relationships. He will, quote, begin to build a new civilization such as the world has never seen before. There's also the Day of Declaration coming. Everybody around the world will see Maitreya on their television screens and so forth. And it goes on and on. And David Spangler, a leading New Age writer, writes about this coming world initiation. He says it's the Luciferian initiation. You remember who that Lucifer is? It's a good thing, they say. Boy, the world's being conditioned to have a one world government where it's taught that you have to, and guess what? We're going to be like ISIS in their minds because they believe in me. I mean, think about it. You know who almost beat Hillary? And he would have maybe if it wasn't for his campaign being sabotaged, and he might've been Trump, was Bernie Sanders. You know what Bernie Sanders just said when they were looking at the guy that was being, he was going to become, one of the leaders in the budget department. Bernie Sanders came out and said, we can't put a guy in office like that because he believes that Jesus is the only way to God. You know? And he believes that people that don't know Jesus will be condemned. Well, what about all the Muslims that were in Obama's cabinet? Right? What in the world? And this was a guy that almost became president. And I told you, Podesta, we went through the WikiLeaks, right? And Podesta, the full-blown Satanist, appears from being involved in Crowley's spirit cooking. I mean, it's just crazy. By the way, Oprah Winfrey says that Jesus is the only way to God, and we're all one, and that when she acts, she says that spirits possess her, same kind of stuff going on. And she also is a New Ager, and she's like promoted the New Age movement. And when a Satanist was on there, Lieutenant Colonel Aquino, talking about how we believe that Satanists, that we are gods, and that we're evolutioning, evolving in our godhood, and there's this new movement. Oprah says, well, that's what we believe in the New Age movement. Are you saying the same thing? He goes on explaining, he goes, yeah, but we have a deeper understanding of what's really going on. Yeah, they do. Crazy stuff. By the way, guess who he wanted to play God? Young. Oprah Winfrey. That's who he wanted to cast as God. And we can go on and on, but you got the picture, right? When I said separation, that lie is more insidious than you think about, it's because it's the paradigm that we, oh, you believe you're separated? Well, guess what? You got to take this mark on your right hand or forehead to be by your cell. And if you don't, you're going to be likened unto a terrorist. And it'll be all justified. And guess what? Paul Young will be one of the first in line, if he lives that time, if he doesn't repent, to take that mark. Because guess what? There's no distinction between good and evil. I mean, I assume he would if he believes that. Because he himself says the time is coming. He's excited about this new time when there's a unification coming between different beliefs, you know, people that hold the different beliefs. Ooh, where does that end? Brothers and sisters, this whole false gospel he preaches undermines the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's love ultimately and the God's righteousness and who he is. As he's not only love, he's holy, holy, holy. Amen. It undermines his holiness. It undermines his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Amen. He didn't send his son to the world that the world should to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. But he says, this is the verdict, that men love darkness more than light, and they hated the truth, and they didn't come to the truth. So there's a choice we have to make. Amen. God is love. And he went to the extent of being wiped out on the cross, mistreated and spit upon by humanity and partaking of the righteous judgment of God. So God could be just. So God could be righteous. Because if God does not punish wickedness and refuses to, guess what? He would be tolerating sin. God doesn't do that. But God didn't want us to have to go to hell. It says hell was created for the devil and his angels. So God himself became a man and took that punishment upon himself so we wouldn't have to. He twists the beautiful, most beautiful love story you can possibly conceive and turns God into a monster. Reject Paul Young and his works. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ and make sure you're a disciple of his now and forevermore. And don't just pick up a book because, oh, it's sort of a good fiction book and it's supposed to be Christian and just wade through it and accept the teachings. Amen. Be a critical thinker in the name of Jesus. Have discernment. Amen. Amen. Father God, we pray if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus, that they would understand that he has loved them personally so much that it says he tasted death for everyone, that they can be saved if they acknowledge their sins and turn from a life of rebellion against you, Lord, and embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that Jesus will not only forgive them, but give them his life. Come into their hearts. He knocks and stands knocking, saying, open, and he'd come into us, Lord. And just ask him in right now. Repent and just embrace Jesus right now as your Lord and Savior if you haven't. If you have, continue. The Bible says continue to set Jesus as Lord in your heart in 1 Peter 3:15. And be ready always to give an answer for the hope that's in you to anyone who asks with reverence and gentleness. In Jesus' name.